welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
You feeling good?
Yeah.
Hasn't it been a great few days of soaking in God's presence? If you're joining us this morning, welcome. just to say you've walked into just a period we've had of being in God's presence. We haven't really had much preaching. Just hearing of a small word now and then throughout the time. The purpose has been to spend time with the Lord, to hear from Him what He's saying to His church today. Hallelujah. And I was asking the Lord what He wanted to do this morning, and I felt that He does want me to speak this morning, so I'm speaking to that now. Hallelujah. A traditional Sunday morning preach, well, of sorts. Have I ever given one of them? Now, the last two times I've been up here, the one before last was on Don't Come to This Church. And the last one was on Do Nothing. Hallelujah. Well, this week, what's it going to be on? We'll find out. Don't come to this church, be the church. Do nothing, let the Lord do it through you. Amen. Okay, now it's just a little bit different. I was playing that song this morning, We Are the Champions, because I want you to realize that God says you are a champion. You know, we sing that song, champion of the world, Jesus, you champion of the world, Jesus, champion of the world, forevermore. That one. Once you get into it, you get a bit stuck, don't you? You sort of can't get out of that one. But Jesus says over you, you are my champion.
Amen.
Because He's the champion of champions, so He must have champions to rule over. You're kings because He is the King of kings. You're lords because He is the Lord of lords. But He's got a group of champions in this nation. And do you know what we're doing? We're spying out the promised land.
Yes.
It's a bit like in the days of Moses when he sent the spies, the 12 out, into the promised land. Their job was to come back with a good report to encourage the people to say, yes, this land belongs to us, we can take it. They were the champions. They were chosen out of millions of people of the nation of Israel at that time. They were chosen. They were chosen to go and sort of pave the way ahead. They'd come back full of faith, was the plan. They'd come back full of faith and inspire the people. Right, come on, let's go. God has given us this land. Unfortunately, if you know your Bible, it didn't quite work out like that. Two men came back, Joshua and Caleb, and said, we can surely take this land, God has given it to us. But 10 said, there are giants in the land. And what kind of a champion are you going to be? A Joshua and a Caleb, or one that comes back and says, there are giants in the land. This is a bit difficult, actually. I don't think God realized what it was going to be like in 2008. You know, that was all right in year 34. But 2008, God, I don't know if God thought that far ahead. You know, He didn't know we were going to have internet and television and stuff like that. So, you know, what kind of a champion are you going to be? I hope you can hear the tone in my voice. We are champions. In that song, in the chorus, there's a little bit you might think, well, we can't sing that, because it sings, we are the champions, no time for losers. You think, well, that's a bit off, isn't it? No, but I tell you, there is no time for losers, because it's the time of champions. The losers were the 10 that went into the land and came back and said, it's too difficult. And as a result, a people wandered for 40 years in a desert. I don't want to wander around in this place for 40 years for another generation to come up. And I'm talking about a spiritual generation, not a physical age generation, but for a generation to come up that says, actually, we do believe God, we're going in. We're crossing over. And they crossed over with Joshua and Caleb. But they had to wait 40 years for a generation to come up that would believe. Well, what kind of champions are we? Are we inspiring those around us to say, we can do this. We can take this land. The Lord has given us this land. This has also given us not just the promises that are in the Bible, but He's physically said, here, have Scarborough. To this church, He said, here, have Scarborough. It's your beachhead into this nation.
Yes.
He's saying go into all the world, but He's saying take Scarborough as a beachhead where I do something significant that I work out from. The visions and the things that people have been similar to, well, like Pastor Collins, was a big flame here in Scarborough, and then flames being lit in towns and cities around, especially in Yorkshire. It's a big vision, but it starts here with us.
Yeah.
What kind of champions are we? What kind of a champion are you? We are the champions, but you can be good examples or you can be poor examples. But I tell you what, I look out over this group. Yep, just checking. I look out over this group and I see a people of intelligence. I see a people of resolve. I see a people of resources who are going to make a significant impact on world history.
Amen. Come on.
Come on. Why not? Why not? We have the influence. If we don't influence the world will influence us. If we don't go with the influencer, that's him up there, that's him in there, the world will influence us. There's a daily battle going on for influence. The world is trying to influence people in its way. Different groups are trying to influence people in their way. But we know one person who has been the greatest influencer of all. It's a PC world out there. We can be politically correct or we can be prophetically correct. What kind of champions are we? We can be into self-interested consumerism. Oh, those big words. Thanks, Mal Fletcher. Or we can be into self-denying service. What are you going to be? What kind of champion are you? Are you a consumer or are you a giver? Are you a taker or a contributor? What kind of a champion are you? I know what kind of champions the Lord is raising up. I look out here and I reckon we're the givers. I reckon we are the world takers.
Amen.
It starts here in Little Scarborough and Driffield and Beverly and etc. But it starts. But we don't despise the day of small beginnings. Hallelujah. You know, I'm so encouraged. You know, every Sunday we meet, I reckon there's less purple chairs free. We want it to be that not long you can't sit down. Hallelujah. Why? Because we want God to be raising up champions together that say, I'm going to make a difference in this nation. God is in me and God is a nation changer, therefore I am a nation changer. He's got a calling and a destiny on my life and I'm going to live that out. I'm not going to be a champion that says the giants are too big. Actually, didn't you notice? Did you see what it's like out there? You know, if we don't reinvent the future, because if I look at what's happening to the world now, I don't see anything particularly good. If we don't reinvent the future, someone else's vision of the future will reinvent us. There are secular forces, atheist forces, Islamic forces, who have a vision for the future that doesn't include what we like and doesn't include what God wants. But he's got a bunch of champions to change that. Amen. We're wired for influence. That's what we're made for. Look at our inheritance. We follow the world's most influential man. I mean, he's amazing. He's born in this town, which was probably about 500 people. Lived in a town of about 500 people in Nazareth. And yet, you'd have struggled to find it on a map. It wouldn't have been on most maps that were around in those days. A town that wasn't even on the map. At least Scarborough's on the map. And there are more than 500 people that live in Scarborough. There's 100,000 in our borough. He didn't have a website. Did you know that? Might be the greatest revelation. He really didn't have www.jesus.com. I bet somebody has now, though. He led no army. All the things that normally make a person of influence. He had no political cause. He wasn't interested in politics. He had his own kingdom. He had no position of worldly power. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a governor. He wasn't a president. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a prime minister. Yet in 3 years, this is awesome, isn't it? 3 years of public ministry, he completely changed the world more than anyone had done before or anyone has done since. In just 3 years, Jesus Christ influenced the entire globe.
Amen.
And still is 2,000 years approximately later. No wonder we're wired for influence. No wonder we're wired for change because he lives in us. No wonder we cannot fail to make a difference. But we can be a champion that says, it's a bit much out there. Or we can be a champion that says, we can do this because God is with us. What kind of champion are you? We are the champions. There's no time for losers.
Exactly.
There's no time for us to be losers. Offensive language in the church almost. But there isn't. There's a bunch of losers out there that don't know the Lord Jesus who we need to let them to come and be on the side of the winning team. Because I tell you, hell is a place for losers. You've lost big time. Is that hard to say? Is that offensive to say? No, I just want the real message out there. If you're going that way, you're losing. You are not going to win the cup. You're not going to get to hell and have a great party with your mates. Which is what some of the world believes. The winning team is in heaven. The winning team is at the great party upstairs. Amen? Now, in our Christ, as a Christ follower, then it's in our DNA to make a difference, whether we want to or not. Do you want to? Does any of you out there do you want to get sick? Do any of you want to get depressed? All right. Do any of you want to get bored? Because if you do, it's a handy hint now. All right. Focus on your family and yourself. And you will get bored. Because you're boring. Apart from the Lord. I'm boring. Apart from the Lord. See, the world thinks, the world at its best will say no, consumerism is a false trail. It knows you're going to get lost. But most of the world will still say, but focus on the things that matter, your family and your life and making it a good life. But even that is a false trail. Our first trail is Jesus. Yeah? Then loving our families. But if you want to get bored and depressed, focus on work. Focus on making stuff. Focus on making money. If you want to get bored and depressed and sick, do that. But if you want health, if you want life, if you want excitement, if you want adventure, if you want challenge, then follow Jesus. If there's anybody here, and I don't know if there is anybody here, but if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know Jesus, I'm not going to give you a soft soap story about come and follow lovey-dovey Jesus and it'll be sweet and lovely. Because he will challenge your socks off. He will change your life upside down. But I tell you what, you will discover who you were supposed to be. You'll discover what life really is, life in all its fullness. And you will discover what it means to live in health and what it means to live in the glory of God. And you'll leave behind that sickness and that depression and that life of boredom, and you'll have an adventure. What kind of champion are you? Are you focusing on your life, or are you focusing on his life? Amen? Right, well, let's have a look. What you might think, okay, right, I'm going to be a champion then. But then you look out the window, or you look on your television set, or you look on your computer, and you see that our world is secular, it's consumerist, it's got a pop culture, it's got an X factor nature where you get 15 minutes of glory or you get written off. You know, look at the people that just get laughed at and ridiculed and written off that come onto that show thinking, I've got something, I've got something, I've got something. We are the champions. Simon, aren't I good? And he says, no, you're rubbish. Get out of here. They've had their 5 minutes or even 2 minutes or even 2 seconds of television and that's it. Their life's over. That's the X factor life. A bit of glory and it's gone. Some of them get a longer bit of glory. They get to make a record. They get to make an album. And then they're forgotten too. In time. It's an X factor culture. Live for the moment. Live for the glory. Live for the camera. It's a touched up photograph world. You can't have wrinkles. Get some Botox in your forehead. You've got to look good. You've got to look good for the camera. You're going on the front of a magazine. Make sure someone airbrushes the wrinkles out and the spots and the fact that you haven't shaved. I have, actually. But hallelujah. So what happens is, I wasn't talking to you, ladies. Just because I was looking in your direction. Hallelujah. Anyway, so you look out the window and you see this culture and it seems very powerful. X Factor is incredibly dominant, isn't it? Big Brother has been incredibly dominant in our society and culture. It's really done an absolutely awesome job of dragging it down here somewhere as it becomes okay to view absolutely everything. And you look out of it and I reckon you can feel like Moses did when he looked at Pharaoh. Because when Moses was told to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people," tell him to let the people go, Moses, go on, go and see him. He looked at Pharaoh and he saw the leader of the known world, as it was then. It's like sending you to the President of the United States or something similar, with the message that they're not going to like. But actually, that's what it's like when you look out the window. You know the X Factor culture. You know the secularists, the consumerists, the atheists. They're not going to like this message. They don't like absolutes. The people are nervous of a people who believe in something. Everything's relative. It's what you feel like. It's what does good for you. And we come along and say, well, actually, Jesus is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. There's no other way to the Father except through him. And everybody gets a little bit nervous and a little bit twitchy. And you think, it's a huge pharaoh. There's pharaohs of humorism out. Humorism. Blessed are the funny. No, what I meant to say was there's pharaohs of humanism. Blessed are the godless. There's pharaohs of materialism. We're a material world. Get. Blessed are the soulless. There's pharaohs of hedonism. Oh, I'm into the big words this morning. That means doing what you want, just having fun. Blessed are the thoughtless. The pharaohs of consumerism. Blessed are the shoppers. The pharaohs of Islam. Blessed are those who have submitted, dominated, ruled over. The word Islam means submit, in the sense of submit. Be dominated by. So how, in this world wary of absolute truth, how, in this world that's suspicious of positive belief, what do? Where do we go? Now, if you've got a Bible and you want to look up the next passage, I'm going to go to Exodus 4. So, at the start of Moses 4, at the start of Exodus chapter 4, I've got a special Bible here. At the start of Exodus chapter 4, Moses has just received the commission from God to go and talk to Pharaoh. And so Moses answered God with quite a reasonable question in many ways. But God's not a God of reason, he's a God of faith. Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say the Lord did not appear to you?" I mean, that's what the world's going to say to you. How do you know God spoke to you? How do you know? And God says this to Moses. The Lord said to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," he replied. It was his shepherd's staff. It was something very ordinary. Yeah? There's nothing more ordinary than just the tools of your trade. Whatever you get on with, whatever you do, it's the tools. All right, he just happened to have it in his hand because he was a shepherd. He was looking after sheep. It's what he'd been doing for 40 years since running away from Egypt. Now he'd got to go back. And suddenly God says to him, "What's that in your hand?" "A staff," Moses replied. The Lord said, "Throw it to the ground." Moses threw it on the ground and it became a snake and he ran from it. I guess it was a bit scary, actually. Are you running from what God wants to do in your life? Is there something in your hand that you know if you put that to work, you're going to run away from it? Has God gifted you with various gifts of hospitality or speaking to people or talking to people or even just being able to give a good hug and you're running away from it? Oh, you're very quiet. Throw it on the ground, God said to Moses. Whatever that gifting is in you, throw it out there and let God use it. It doesn't matter. Oh, no, that's not really true. I don't want to say it that way. It does matter where you are in the Lord and what state you are with God. But there's a sense of whatever you've got, God can use it. God had got to do a lot in Moses at this point. He wasn't yet the leader he was going to be. But still, God could use him just because he was obedient to, well, throw your staff on the ground. It became a snake. It frightened him what God could do with what he had in his hand. What have you got in your hand? Don't run away from it. Even if it looks like a snake, even if it looks like it might come back and bite you, if the Lord's put something in your hand, it's to use it. The Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. In other words, it's time to take up and use what God has given you, even if you think it's a little bit scary. Because I tell you, the champions are in this room. Those are the champions that invite their neighbours in for tea. Not because they think they're good at doing that, but they know God has placed their neighbours, if you like, into their hands. And yes, they might look like they're going to bite your hand off. But actually, when you reach out and grab the tail, the Lord's going to bless you. We've heard tales of what happened to Eileen when she did that. But it will happen. It's happening to all of us, that as we talk to our neighbours, we talk to our colleagues at work, it's like they're in our hand. They might look like snakes. They wouldn't thank me for describing them as such, but just reach out, touch the tail, and God will do the miracle. God will take your ordinary, his ordinary shepherd staff, and make it extraordinary. God will take the ordinary and he adds the extra to it. God will take your natural and add the super to it. Amen? It's not looking for something else. We've already got it. Moses didn't need anything else. He goes into long lists of excuses and stuff, but he already had everything that he needed. Amen?
Amen.
Then the Lord said, so Moses reached out, it turned back into a staff. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. In other words, God will do the demonstrations as you use what's in your hand. God will do that bit. We haven't got to worry about the convincing or anything else. God is out there already by his Holy Spirit, turning our ordinary acts into extraordinary acts, blessed by his Holy Spirit to bring revelation into people's lives. You just do it. And you might come across a sea of blanks until you get to the first one. It says, ah. Remember, Moses didn't walk in. Pharaoh, let my people go. Pharaoh did, oh, yes, okay, that's fine. Sign here. A battle ensued of plagues until Pharaoh's hardened heart was changed. It had to be demonstrated that even though Moses only had something very ordinary, God would use that ordinary to create an extraordinary thing. Think of the miracles that then started to happen through the plagues and everything else. Later, the parting of the Red Sea, the water from the rock. But it all began because Moses took what he had in his hand. You want to see miracles? Take up what you got in your hand. Amen? Then the Lord said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak. And when he took it out, it was leprous like snow. Now put it back in your cloak, he said. So Moses put his hand back in his cloak, and when he took it out, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. There's no other explanation from that than it was miraculous. The Lord wants you to move in the miraculous. Why does he want you to move in the miraculous? He actually tells you here. Then the Lord said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe these two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. In other words, the Lord says, do this miracle. If they don't believe, let another miracle happen. If they don't believe, let another miracle happen. In other words, don't stop just because you didn't see success at the first instance. Just because it seems like there are giants in the land, don't give up now. You've got the land. It's in your hand.
Amen.
Amen? Are you with me on this one?
Yes.
Are we going somewhere? Are you champions?
Yes.
What have you got in your hand? We might think I've got meager resources, but God will use them to do miracles. Didn't he use some fish and some loaves to feed 5,000? You know, when it comes to the offering time, say you've got 50 quid and you want to put in 10 pounds, all right? Do you think that means I've got 40 pounds left? You don't dare answer because you know I'm not going to give the normal answer, do you? 50 pounds, I put in 10, that means I've got 40 left. Have you not heard of the loaves and the fishes? The boy put in a packed lunch and it fed 5,000 people. You put in 10 pounds, who knows what you've got?
Yeah, exactly.
I do know that the Lord is going to multiply.
Yeah.
And it's not just money that applies to it, it applies to every factor of our life. We put in a bit and God goes bang.
Yes.
Our God is a net breaker.
Yes.
He said, put down the nets, and the net, they were struggling to get them in. They were breaking. The water was coming in the boat. He was a boat sinker. The boat was sinking. They're struggling to land. The Lord says, I'll anoint you with oil, and the oil will overflow. Doesn't he know when to stop? Normally when you fill a cup, it gets to the top, you stop. In fact, if you're sensible, you stop before it gets to the top. You know, anyone ever made you a cup of tea and you sort of looked at it and thought, right. Doesn't the Lord know when to stop?
No.
The answer is no. He just pours and pours and pours abundantly. When you put £10 in the offering out of 50 quid, you haven't got 40 quid left. Who knows what that £10 is going to multiply by? When you put in what's in your hand into service in the Lord, who knows what it's going to do? You can't possibly tell, because the Lord is going to multiply it enormously. Amen? What have you got in your hand? The Lord just says, look, throw it down and let me show you what I can do. Don't hold on to it. Don't just try and make it you. If you hold on to it, all you'll do is steer a few sheep around. So, champions, are you going to take your prophetic role seriously?
Yes.
Because you champions, we champions, we've got a message for the world. And we live that message out. That's what being prophetic people is. Are you going to seize the day of opportunity? These are days of favour. The favour of the Lord is upon us. Do things now and you'll succeed. That's what the Lord's saying. Are you going to seize these days of opportunity? Or are you going to live like you've lived the rest of this year? What changes are you putting in place now, because what God has said now, to see the fruit that God said will come? Or are you just going to carry on being you? You can sit around on your bottom saying, God is wonderful, God is glorious, and never see very much happen at all. Because the Lord says, well, you move and I'll move. You step out and I'll go with you. You speak the word and I'll back the word up. Because my word never returns to me empty. You go into all the world and make disciples. You teach them everything I have commanded you. You baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You, says the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? And we have that right attitude of, it's the Lord does it. But he says, yes, I do it, you go. Are you going to take up this selfless challenge? Not the selfish challenge. I can take up the selfish challenge any day. It's very easy to be selfish. It's proved far too costly for many others. Are you going to redesign the future with the power of faith? That's where I was starting. Are you going to rise to fulfill your sovereign calling from the Lord? What are you changing to make that happen? Or are you just going to settle for the level of social conditioning the world has put you in now? Elka says no. I tell you, little in there, you ain't got a chance of being socially conditioned. This child has a prophetic calling and a destiny.
Yes.
Hallelujah. We were speaking that he was going to be a mighty drummer for the Lord,
hallelujah,
weren't we? Oh, what do you hold in your hand? Right, let's just finish with what the scripture God kept giving us this week. I'm going to go very quickly through it. Ezekiel 36, not all of it, just a bit of it. Because to an extent, as we've gone through this and I've asked the question, what do you hold in your hand? You've been thinking of the things that you hold in your hand. But here's a scripture that God's given us to hold in our hand, to pray into being. Okay? It's Ezekiel 36. I recommend you make a note of it, and in your times with the Lord during the weeks to come, you keep praying through this, okay? As a church, that we're praying through it, because it's got stuff in here that the Lord is saying, this is what I'm going to do. It was a word to Israel, but we live in the full inheritance of Israel. Amen? But you, O mountains of Israel, will produce branches and fruit for my people Israel, for they will soon come home. Just say, they will soon come home. The people are returning. That was a bit quieter, that one. The people are returning. Thank you. I'll be a bit more clear this time. The Lord is sending prosperity on us. The Lord is sending people to us. People returning to the Lord. People coming to know Him for the first time. He says we will produce branches and fruit. You see, this is like if another picture instead of the flame. This is like the tree here. And it will branch out in various places across Yorkshire and wider. And God will grow new plants and new works of God in those places in times to come. Amen. If you look down the road, we're talking not next month, we're not talking in a few months, we're talking a bit longer than that. But get the vision, get excited. We are talking about influencing our nation. Therefore, God has got to bring people together to be able to do that. And when He brings the people together, He doesn't just sort of just put them in a lump. He shapes them, He puts them the right shape, and He builds us together to make a strong structure. Everybody, when God brings them together, fits. Yeah? I am concerned for you, says the Lord, and I will look on you with favour. Ah, that's that word favour again. You will be ploughed and sown. That's not such the encouraging bit. Well, the ploughed bit's not so encouraging, is it? But the Lord will plough us. There's going to be days, for some people, I said at the beginning of the 4 days of days of favour, for some of you, there was going to be a ploughing, a turning up. God turns over the soil to bring the stones and the hard bits to the surface to get the rubbish out of us so that there's good soil. You want a hundredfold fruit, don't you? You want a good crop, so you want to be ploughed. And at different times, both now, some people this weekend, but at different times, going up to Christmas, into next year, there will be times when God ploughs us and turns us over. Just as we think, yeah, I've really got it made, God comes in and He comes along with His plough and He takes a great big furrow right through the middle of our nice, comfortable life and says, what do you think about that then? And you think, I've got it made, and now I feel, oh, I've been a Christian for 30 years. I thought I'd got success, and now I feel... Coming to God is like a spiral. You get closer and closer and closer, but sometimes you have to visit the same scratch that's gone across a few grooves on a record. Young people, we'll teach you about that in history. I will multiply the number of people upon you. Sound good? Yes. Give me a yes for that one. I will increase the number of men and animals upon you. So if you want your pet goldfish, now's the time. They will be fruitful. Watch it if you get two goldfish. They will be fruitful and become numerous. That's what the Lord has said to us. You remember the word that we had from... that God gave to Hezekiah about the first year, the second year, the third year. I'm not going to remind you what it is now. If you're interested, go and have a look. But it fits in very well with what God is saying here. He gave it to us in January. I will increase and they will be fruitful, become numerous. I will settle people on you. Amen. Because God is drawing together this large team that we can influence together this town for good. That we can serve this town together for good. Amen? I mean, tomorrow Brian and I are going to a meeting with the police and the other churches and the local council. And we're going there to continue these discussions about street angels or street pastors. It's about getting the church on the streets at night to serve the people on the streets at night. It's giving the drunk ladies flip-flops when they can't walk in their high heels. It's helping people into taxis. It's sharing the love of Christ on the streets in a very practical way. And it's the council that's saying, can you do this for us? And we said to them, we said to them in the meeting, well, we want to meet to pray before we go out. That's fine. We want to meet to pray when we get back. That's fine. We will want to tell them about Jesus out there on the streets. That's fine. In fact, they were more pushing that than us, weren't they, Brian? They were saying, well, of course you'll want to tell them about your church. And they'd say things like, well, hopefully you'll get members in your church through doing things like this. Anyway. Yeah. And it was us that were saying, well, that's not our prime motivation. Our motivation is to go and sit on there saying, oh, no, you want to get people in your church. But, you know, it will be the churches in Scarborough together, the one church, doing this. And we just need to keep praying into that and see where that goes. Anyway, I'm getting diverted, so I must come back on task here. What have you got in your hand? How about verse 24? For I will take you out of the nations. In other words, I'm going to gather you from all around and bring you back to your land. Bring you back to the Lord. I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. God's going to do a work of holiness and righteousness amongst you. There's no revival without holiness and righteousness coming through repentance. You can have a move of healing like we're having. You can have a move of miracles that you're having. But for revival, there's got to be that sovereign move of God that calls people to fall on their knees and repent. And we'll all be repenting too. You're probably all feeling sort of relatively clean and nice before the Lord at the moment. But it's when the Lord moves, he points out things that we thought were acceptable. And then we can't make that happen. We're not going to sort of have, let's have a repentance meeting. And we'll all make the carpet soggy. You know, it's going to be what the Lord does. Because as people come in, they're going to come into that purity. I don't know how the Lord will do it. He might do it collectively with us all together. He might do it individually. I don't know. I think the Lord's already doing it individually, actually. I will cleanse you from all your impurities. I will cleanse you from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit in us. Isn't that the gospel? I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Remember, this is us, but it's also the people coming. The heart of resistance to God is going to be removed. They're going to have a heart of flesh that loves the Lord. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I've not experienced this, but Pastor Colin Urquhart, who's over all of Kingdom Faith, tells me that in times of revival, it actually becomes difficult to sin. Because the spirit, if you like, is so strong in you, he's moving you to do the right thing. Amen. And from what people are saying to me, there's an element of that beginning in our church. You're letting go of things that you've treasured. We're not doing things that we would have done in the past as God moves us into holiness. Are you with me on that one? It's not so exciting as healing and miracles, but it's the whole package of revival that changes a nation. It's the whole package of revival that will see hundreds saved in this town. Thousands as we go wider. Amen? Don't despise the day of small beginnings. These are good times. I tell you, everybody that's in these good times is going to remember this. You're going to remember Kate and me arriving and then what God was doing. Not because Kate and me arrived, I'm just taking that as a point in time. You're going to remember that year. You're going to remember we're going to Scarborough. But it's nice in Thwing. You're going to remember all the things that God did and changed over the years. Do you remember we did days of favour? Do you remember? Do you remember how when sometimes in the worship we'd come to the end of a song and no one would know what we were going to do next? Hallelujah. But you will remember this time. When you're surrounded by more people than know the Lord. You know, when a church goes big, sometimes people say, oh, it loses the intimacy. It loses, that you can know everybody. It's absolute rubbish. You can just know a lot more intimately. You won't know everyone, but you will know more than you'd know in a small little group. And you'll have a whole support network around you to help you and support you, because there are times when we need to be carried by others. Anyway. I will put my spirit in you. I will save you from all your uncleanliness. I will call for the grain and make it plentiful. I will not bring famine upon you. I will increase the fruit of the tree and the crops of the field so that you will no longer suffer disgrace among the nations because of famine. Is this good? This is what the Sovereign Lord says. Once again, this is verse 37. I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep. It'll be a bit like New Zealand. As numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during our appointed feasts, so will the ruined cities, and the ruined cities are those where the people walk in hopelessness, so that the ruined cities will be filled with flocks of people, and then they will know that I am the Lord. Amen. Amen. So are you champions?
Yes.
What have you got in your hand? I'll give you one last thing that you have got in your hand. I'll tell you what you've got in your hand. The future. Yeah. Yeah. Amen? Yeah. Amen. You've got the future. Praise God. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.